Let's go ahead and jump into our sermon for this morning. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we started this this study a little while back. And Mark is just kind of like one of those guys. It almost feels like it's kind of an action-packed. Jesus was here. He did this. He went from there. He went over here. And it's kind of like Mark is just really trying to point out some aspects of Jesus Christ and proving that he is God. He has authority over the earth. And Mark, it's Mark is one of the four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of these authors kind of takes a different viewpoint, different perspective. But Mark kind of takes that approach of, man, we would just want to, I would just want to reveal to you the Jesus that I saw and I experienced, the God in human form that was here on earth, that healed miracles, that forgave sins. And as we're going to look at today, like even read people's minds, like, I mean, he was God incarnate. And so Mark is trying to portray to his readers that this is who Jesus was. And so in the book of Mark, in the chapter 1, we kind of start walking through that Jesus he gets his 12 disciples. He then is baptized by John the Baptist, and then he ends up going into the wilderness for 40 days, and was tempted by Satan and the devil himself. And it's like just kind of an action packed. And then it says that he goes back into a city called Capernaum. And then there he ends up healing Peter, who was one of Christ's apostles. He ends up healing his mother-in-law. Now that's a pretty good relationship to have with your mother-in-law. I know some of us, we would just be like, is it worth it? But, you know, I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law to death. Great people, and I hope you do too. So, but Jesus heals his mother-in-law, he ends up staying there for a couple more days. And then during that time, he's just healing and forgiving sins. He's healing people's diseases, people's illnesses. He casts out demons, and people are just like in an amazement of like, wow, who is this man? Who is this man? We have never seen anything like it before. And so Jesus, he's like, okay, I just can't stay here in Capernaum. Like, I have to keep going. And says that he kind of goes off to other villages, other cities. And we don't know how long he was actually gone, but it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be days, it could be even been a year. But this is going to bring us back to our text, because Jesus actually comes back to Capernaum. He comes back to that place where he healed all of those people, he cast out the demons, and it says that even in verse 28 of chapter 1, it says that Jesus' fame spread throughout all of Galilee. Like, Jesus was that famous, like, I mean, it spread like wildfire. And so it brings us to our text, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and if you got your Bibles open, go ahead and go to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse number 1. And it said, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered there, so that there was no room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Talking about the paralytic man, went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I don't know about you, that would have been pretty awesome to kind of see that and be there to witness that personally. Just kind of amazing to think that these four men, and I know that a lot of times, You've probably heard this passage preached before, and a lot of times people focus on the four men. There were four men that brought the paralytic to Jesus. But I want us to kind of take that approach, and I want us to look at all five, the paralytic and then the four men who brought him. Because it's important to kind of look at their roles and what has played, because it says that Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't saying just the four. It was there were five men involved in this situation. And so he looked at and said their faith, and we can say that it was including the paralytic man's faith as well. I mean, who knows? He probably could have been the one that instigated and said, hey, because of what I know that Jesus, what Jesus had done in the past here in Capernaum, like, and throughout all of the other cities that he's been to, like, knowing that fact, I want to get to Jesus because I know that he is the only one who can heal me. And so then these four guys decide, okay, we'll go ahead and take you. Now picture for a second, it's in the middle of the summer, and it's blazing hot. Blazing hot, like Tucson hot, okay? It's hot, and these men are carrying this paralytic, dead weight, just carrying him on a blanket to Jesus. We don't know how far. It could have been from one of the opposite villages, neighboring villages. Could have been a several mile trip, just these four men carrying somebody. And I thought about, okay, I thought about kind of giving you guys a visual example about that. And I was going to have somebody walk me in on a stretcher, on a blanket. But I was at home looking at all my blankets, and I was like, I don't have faith in these blankets. I'm just saying, I don't have faith in these blankets. But it's when you're carrying somebody, it's just, he's laying on that blanket, and I'm sure it was not easy, an easy task for him to carry him for miles. Probably they were even in Capernaum. They were lived there, and the guy knew about it, and he says, I just got to get over there. It's just a couple of blocks away. I got to get over there. We don't know. But these men decided to do it because they said the only one who's actually going to be able to heal our friend of his illness is going to be Jesus because of what we have seen him do and what we've actually heard of people saying that he did. And so these men decide, okay, we're going to go and we're going to take him to Jesus. They get him there. They get him to the house. And they're like, yes, we made it. And then the passage actually said that there was no room left, not even at the door. They were packed in there like sardines in a can. They were shoved in there. It was standing room only. You could not even budge to get your way in there. So these men decided, well, okay, they could have just probably thrown up the towel and said, okay, well, this is it. This is it. We got you this far. Man, you're on your own now. Well, they said, no. We got to keep going. And they rallied together and they said, we're going to take them to the top of the roof. And back in those days, you had flat roofs. They would have a staircase that went up to the roof. That would usually kind of either be the place where it was almost kind of like what we would call our porch. They would go up there. People would hang their laundry up there to dry. It would just kind of be like a patio on top of your own home where you'd go out and sit and just watch the sunset, the sun rise. Just a nice place for you to be able to go. And in those days, the architecture was really kind of the same as what we have now. They had beams that would rest on the outside of the walls, and then they would throw like little twig pieces, a lot of them, kind of over the beams. And then they would either put leaves, like palm tree leaves, on top of that, and then they would cover it with mud to kind of create some sort of like structure up there. So these men take Jesus, or take their paralytic man. They take him up to the roof and they start digging at the roof. Now, if somebody were to go up to my roof and just start busting a hole into the roof, I'd be pretty ticked. I'd actually be pretty ticked. Like, I'm like, what are you doing? Like, what's going through your mind? What's going through your mind? And these men are just like, they're hacking away. They're like, man, we have to get this man to Jesus. It's not an option that we don't. We have to get him to Jesus. Because if not, this man is not going to get healed. We have to get him to Jesus. And they say, we're willing to do whatever it takes. And I even read in some of the commentaries, saying that if somebody were to go up to their roof and tear apart their roof, that was like a sign of disrespect to that person who owned that home. We don't know if this was actually Jesus' home. It could have even been Peter's mother-in-law's home that he was in. We don't know whose home it was. But just within that culture in that time, that was like a sign of disrespect. And even to be able to have somebody like dirt fall to the feet of the people that were in that home was kind of like a disrespect to the people that they had brought into their home, that they were being hospitable to. And so with all of this debris that's now falling in front of Jesus and probably even on top of the people, these people are saying like, whoa, what is going on? What is happening here? And it says that when they opened up a hole, they dropped the man down. They dropped him down into the blanket. And then it says that when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, that he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith, they were willing to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus so that he could be healed. They knew he was the only one that would be able to heal their friend. How many of us have somebody that we pray for that is an unbeliever that is struggling with some sort of illness? Food for thought. How many of us know of somebody who does not know Christ that is struggling with could even be a life-threatening illness, but yet we don't pray for them? We just don't. We would rather pray for people that are sitting within our rows at church, people that we know are believers and we have a relationship with. And we say, man, I'm so sorry that you're going through that. Let me pray for you. And we pray for those people. But how many of those people that we're actually praying for healing are unbelievers? And this was a conviction for me. I mean, church, I'll just be honest with you. Like, this is something that I fall short of. I started thinking, who do I know that is not a believer that is struggling with some sort of illness? And I could not come up with one name. It's pretty convicting. Be at churches, if we know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal people. And I'm not just talking about healing physically. Jesus, before he even heals the man, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. He looks at the inward man rather than the outward man. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And if we know that Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive sins, let's direct people to Jesus. Because it's not just their healing physically that we want to see Jesus heal. We want to see him heal their spiritual life as well. We should want Jesus to heal their spiritual life. Let's have faith in Jesus to the point that if somebody comes up to us and says, man, I'll put it this way, my grandmother is struggling with cancer. And we can say, all right, let's pray. Let's pray. I'm not just going to wait until I get home to pray about it. Man, I'm going to pray about this right here. And if there is a healing in that person's life, you can point that person to Jesus. You can point him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to say that there is no other person in this world that's going to be able to heal your grandmother. There is no other person that's going to be, no medicine's going to be able to cure it. The Cancer Society is not going to be able to cure it. The only one who's going to be able to cure that illness is going to be Jesus Christ and his power. He's the only one. But yet a lot of times we just kind of push it aside and we say, okay, I'll pray about it in my own quiet time. And then we just kind of pray about it. And then we don't even hear back from those people whether they actually made it through. They were a cancer survivor. We don't know. And then we kind of miss touch. But see, if we as a church know that Jesus Christ is the only one who has the power and the authority to forgive sins, and not only that, but heal people, let's keep pointing them to Jesus. Let's have that faith that says Jesus is the only one that can do it. And here, watch him do it. And I've been saying a lot about faith. And if you're here this morning and you're just like, man, I just don't get this whole faith thing. I don't understand it. It confuses me. It's okay. It is confusing. Because, I mean, how am I supposed to believe in something that I just cannot see? I don't know the outcome of it. I just can't have faith in that. But see, what I can have faith in is in what has happened to me. See, I have faith in Jesus Christ because I know what he's done in my life. We have faith that there's wind, right? We have faith. I'll put it this way. Wind is something that we cannot see, but we know the effects of the wind. And we believe that it's there. We have faith that it's going to blow. It's the same with Jesus. We can have faith in Christ because of what we've seen happen in our lives. Our life can be messed up before, and then Jesus takes it and he makes it into this beautiful masterpiece. Only Christ can do that. Only Jesus. And we can have the faith, and we can just see that because of what Christ has done for me, I can have the faith to know that he's going to do it again. He's going to do it over again. Have faith, church, like these five men had, to say, it does not matter if I'm going to have to take money out of my own pocket to fix this person's roof, or probably even have to come back later and fix it myself. It doesn't matter what other people might be thinking around, but I'm still going to have faith in what Jesus Christ and in the power and of who he is. And that he's the only one who can heal me, I'm still going to do it. Because I have that kind of faith. Let's have that faith that these same kind of men had. And I love it because Mark gives us kind of like, there's two parts to it. He says, man, this is an awesome story about these five men. And then boom, he's like, okay, now let's kind of get into a little bit of a debate here. Let's get into a debate. The scribes, these were righteous, religious leaders at the time. They were religious leaders, and they're looking at Jesus. And I love what it says in verse number 7, if you look there, and it says, why does this man speak like that? Because he had just forgiven the man's sins. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 7, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're saying, okay, who are you to be saying to this man that his sins are forgiven? And then they have it was kind of like for them, it was like, okay, we're going to trump him with this. But they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They're kind of saying, who are you? Are you God? You're not God. Who died and made you king? But they weren't wrong. Because in Isaiah 43, verse 25, and you got it up on the screen, Kevin? He says, I am, and this is Jesus, or God talking, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Keep that up there, Kevin, by the way. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. God is saying, I am the only one who's going to blot out your transgressions and never remember them again. I'm not going to bring them back up. God's the only one that can forgive our sins. So these men are basically kind of almost quoting this scripture. They're saying, who are you? You can't forgive sins. You're not God. They were right to that point that God is the only one who can forgive sins. But they missed the whole point that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus was the Son of God, fully God, with all the power that God has, come down into human form. Jesus was as much God as what God the Father is. You know, there's a big theological word that we use a lot of times in church, and it's the Trinity. The Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one, but there's three persons. Now I know. It's confusing. I get it. There's three people in one. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father is. God the Son is just as much God as what God the Father is. They all have the same power. They all have the same deity. They all have the same authority. Just the difference is that they have different functionalities. They have different purposes. Jesus was the one who was going to give his life as a ransom for us and then be able to be that propitiation, that satisfaction, if you will, for our sins. The Holy Spirit is the one who then is living in us when we accept Christ and we believe upon Him. The Holy Spirit is the one that ends up convicting our soul, and He convicts us. And when we sin against God, and He kind of directs us, He leads us, He guides us in our life. You see, they're all the same. They're all one God, but with three different functions. It's just as much God. The scribes did not realize that. That Jesus was God. God incarnate. God in person. He had as much authority as what God the Father has. He has the power. And Jesus, in verse 8, he says, and immediately Jesus perceiving, he's reading minds at this point, okay? He's reading minds. And Jesus immediately perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. He's basically backing them into a corner. He's saying, okay, you want to see what I can do? I'm, for one, not just going to forgive the man's sins, which is he had already done. He's like, I'm not just going to forgive their sins. He says, I am going to make him walk. That way you can see my power. The power that I have on this earth to forgive one's sins, but and then to heal us. Jesus has that power to forgive us and to heal us. He backs these guys into a corner and he says, watch. Watch me do what I do. That's awesome to see that. Just to be able to read the text, be able to narrate it through and just see, wow, God, you did that. In church, again, we just come back to this point of where are we in our relationship with Christ? Do we have the faith to know that God can heal any disease, that He can forgive any sin? Do you really have the faith in Christ to know that He will forgive any sin? You see, we don't even know this man's past. We don't know what his past was. It could have been a horrible past. But yet Jesus still looks at him and he talks to him tenderly. He says, son. I mean, we just don't go to our kids and we say, son, get up. We talk to him tenderly. I mean, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. In a loving tone. You see, it doesn't matter how far away we've gotten from Christ. Maybe you think that there is no possible way that Jesus will ever, ever forgive my sins. There's no way he will ever do that. But see, the beautiful thing is that Christ is always going to forgive our sins. He's the only one that can heal our sins. And then as I said in Isaiah, I will remember your transgressions no more. He's not going to bring it up and hold it over our heads. And he says, Doug, you remember what you did? You remember what you did that other night? He's like, nope. It actually even says, I'm going to put it as far as the east is from the west. You go west, you never end up going east. You go east, you never end up going west. You're always going east. There's no ending point. And he says, that's as far away as your sins are from me. I do not remember those no more. And if you're here this morning and you think there is no way that God is ever going to forgive my sins, can I just challenge you? Can you just give it a shot? Just have enough faith in God to know that he is going to forgive your sins. That he is going to set you free. That he's never going to remember your sins anymore. He's never going to bring that up. He's never going to bring it up again. Once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. He never brings it back up. He never recollects it. That is an awesome God. That's an awesome God to know that he forgives every sin. Man, it's hard for us to be able to say, man, Chuck, man, I forgive you. Cool. You remember what you did last week? I can't forgive that. But hey, we'll move on. We'll still be friends. God is the only one that can say, man, I love you enough that I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins, not just for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. There's nobody left out. Jesus died for their sins. He died for yours. He died for mine. My sins are just as bad as your sins. And I have the faith because I have seen what Jesus did with my life before and then to where he's brought me now. I have faith of knowing that Jesus will forgive any sin. And that's the same thing that you can experience as well, of knowing that true forgiveness. But he just doesn't forgive us. He forgives us and then he brings us healing. This man had sins in his life, God forgave the sins, and then after he forgives the sins, he heals the man. There's sin in your life that is crippling you, it's driving you further away from Christ. Know that he can forgive it. Have the faith that he will forgive it. But not only that, that he will heal your heart. You see, church, we serve an awesome and powerful God. And Tucson needs to see an awesome and powerful God. And it starts right here within us. And if we have the faith to know that God can forgive any sins and he can heal any broken heart, he can heal any kind of disease, Tucson needs to be able to see that. They need to see that. And it starts with us in that church. We are here to live our lives on mission for him. To carry out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And think about that one person. You maybe even know of multiple different people that have illnesses that are not believers. And I just really want to challenge you. Pray fervently for those people. And pray for their healing so that you can then say, that's because I prayed for you. And I believe in a Jesus, in a all-powerful, all-healing God that can be able to do that in your life. And it's my faith in him that has healed you. Let's do that. Let's show that kind of Jesus to Tucson. Let's show that kind of Jesus to the world. That's who they need to see. You see, the last verse, in verse number 12, it says, and he, the paralytic man, rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this. now just Tucson needs to see this kind of God. That needs to see this kind of God that's going to make a difference and be able to stand back and just say, wow, we have never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like it. Of healing diseases, healing sicknesses, but not only that, healing their spiritual lives. And then God can bring the peace to Tucson that it just so much longs for. I believe in this kind of God. I have faith that He's going to do something great, something awesome with us as a church to be able to impact Tucson with the gospel of Christ just by us even being able to have that kind of faith that prays for unbelievers whose lives are in shambles, who are struggling, who need that healing, not just physically, but also spiritually. So church, let's rally behind this. Let's have the same kind of faith as what these five men had. Let's not question that, like the scribes and the Pharisees. But let's just rejoice at what God is going to do. And He's getting ready to do something awesome. And I want to be a part of it. And I know you want to be a part of it as well. Let's do this. Let's make a difference. Starts here in Tucson. But it starts with me. I'm going to make a challenge to think, who can I pray for that needs healing spiritually and also physically? Think of people. I want to challenge you this week. Think of five people that you say, man, they are unbelievers and I am going to pray for their salvation. I thank God my list has actually grown. Before it was actually like, well, okay, zero. But it's actually grown. I think I have like five, almost 10 people, 10 families on my list of who I'm praying for to be able to, God to bring healing into their life. And I have faith that He will because He did it for me. Church, that's our God. Let's live it. Let's live it out. Let's live it in front of the people. As Jay's shirt says, let's live it in front of our neighbors. Just read his list of those neighbors. Pray for those neighbors. For their spiritual healing. For God to do something great. And again, if you're here this morning and you don't get the whole faith thing, I get it. I get it. But can I just, again, I just wanted to ask you, just try it out. Try out your faith in Jesus Christ. I can help you walk through that. I can help you walk through that to know Christ, to have faith in Him, to know what He is capable of doing and watch how your life is just going to be transformed from something that's just miserable, broken, to the point of just complete, utter ruins. And then He can take it and make it into a beautiful masterpiece. And that's what He's willing to do for you today. He's willing to do it right now. He's willing to do it.